Let me read you a little verse. I can just about quote this, but I'll read it to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Can I tell you how you'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? For your labor. You say, well, I've not labored much for the Lord. Well, you're not going to get much of a reward. It's for your labor, not your results, not your talent, not your ability, but you're going to be rewarded for your labor. That's something for you to think about. Are you laboring for the Lord? If you're not, we just let the Scripture speak for itself. That's all I know to tell you. You're rewarded according to labor. I want to be a laborer. You pray for me. Pray that the Lord will help me to be a laboring man in the prayer closet. I want to be a laborer in the prayer closet. I'm really a behind the scenes kind of guy. I don't know. I guess the Lord kind of laughs when he put me in the ministry, Brother Allen. I always like to be behind the curtain, you know, doing whatever. And the laboring in the prayer closet fits my personality better. But I want to be a laboring man in prayer. This church has got to have some laborers. And it needs to start in the prayer closet. It needs to start in the prayer closet. We'll either lose or we'll either be defeated or we'll be victorious, depending on what we do in the prayer closet. It's kind of what I'm going to preach about tonight. But before I do, I'm going to pull a Joe Bryan. I'm going to preach you two little messages. He gives a little 5-minute message and then he preaches his real message, or the one he thinks he's supposed to. I'm going to look in Luke chapter 9. If you turn over with me for just a minute. Luke chapter number 9. And this is for the young folks. It's for the young folks. It's for the young married folks. It's for you that's got your life ahead of you. That's who it's for. It's not so much for us older people. It's on the backside. But it's more for you youngsters. If you're 35 and under, I say this is for you. St. Luke chapter number 9 verse 24. Every one of you has read over this and read through it and just went on your way, but it says this: for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now here's what I want to tell you, young folks. Let's see where they all at. I want you to listen to me, young folks. I'm going to give you some good advice. You have two choices in this matter. You can live your life the way you want to live it, or you can live it the way the Lord wants you to live it. Two choices. Every one of you have two choices. Jesse, you've got two choices. You can live your life the way you want to live it, or you can live it the way the Lord wants you to live it. Now, here's what the Scripture says about that. If you choose to live it, I'm putting this in East Tennessee talk. If you say, hey, I'm going to save my life, and that by that I mean I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. I'm not going to waste my life serving God. I'm going to save it, do what I want to with it. Here's what the Bible says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Here's what the Bible's saying. If you live, listen, young folks, I want you to get this. If you live your life for yourself, and this is going to sound harsh, you're a loser. That makes me sad. Because I know a lot of folks living their life for themselves. If you live your life, I'm going to live it my way. It's my life. I'll do with it what I want. You're a loser. You lost. But it goes on, says this, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Okay, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. I give my life up for whatever you want for me. Here's what it says. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save him. Here's what I say. You have two choices. Jesse, you have two choices. Here's what they are. You can say, I'm going to live my life my way. And the Bible says, Jesse, if you do that, you're a loser. Or you can say this, I'm going to live for the Lord. Whatever He wants, that's what I want. I'd like to do this with my life, but Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. You know what the Bible says about folks that go that route? Jesse, if you choose that route, you'll be a winner. You'll be a winner. That's the Bible. Just a little simple verse. I've read through that thing, and really I've been more interested in the verse above it and the verse below it and the verse 26. But I'm telling you, you have a choice, young people. It's your choice. I can't make you choose. I can't even make adults choose. I can't make anybody choose. If I could, I'd just have every one of you in the perfect will of God for your life. I just have that. But it's your choice. You can be a loser or a winner. It's up to you, whatever you choose to do. All right, I want to go to Exodus tonight, chapter number 17. And I really don't know if I've got 20 minutes worth of preaching in this tonight, but I it's what's on my heart, and so I'm going to give it to you. And whatever the Lord wants to do with it. That's just how I feel about it tonight. And say amen if you're in Exodus chapter 17. All right, good. Exodus chapter number 17. Before we begin, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, tonight I come to you. And Lord, every time I get behind this pulpit, Father, I have a sense of inadequacy and inability and insufficiency. Lord, I sure do need you to help me tonight. Otherwise, I'll just be a big, big flop. And Father, don't let me get caught up in self-confidence and pride and think I can do something I can't because of the simplicity, so the apparent simplicity of the text. But Father, help me to truly and totally lean on you. I sure do need you, Lord. Your people need you. Please help the saints, feed the sheep, be glorified. Jesus, let the Holy Spirit have free course. Remove any hindrance might hinder your word. Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, I think tonight what I want to do is read the text, and then I want to read another verse, and then I just want to come back and talk to you for a few minutes. And I may not be long tonight. In Exodus chapter 17, I want you to notice what's happened. They have come out of Egypt, and they're on their journey toward Canaan, and they've not been on the journey long. They have seen the Lord deliver them from Pharaoh and his army. They have seen that. And they have seen bread, the manna that came down from heaven, if you look in chapter 16. And they've seen a few things of God. They're just getting started good. And they come to this place called Rephidim. They've been to Marah already. They've been to Marah where the water was bitter. And then come to Elam, and the Lord was proving them there. But then we come to chapter 17, and they run into another situation. There's no water. Now, they were at Marah, if I'm pronouncing that right, or Marah, however the word is. And no doubt they were excited. They saw the water out there. They got really excited and they went up there to drink and it was bitter. There's nothing that I struggle with more than getting built up thinking something's going to be and then it's a flop. It's a flop. I struggle with that. And I think that's where they were. They saw the water and they said, boy, God's been good. Praise God. Bless God. And they got up there and it was no good. And so they put a tree in the water. That's the answer. If you Bible scholars know that, the cross tree is a type of the cross, and the cross is the answer for the bitter things of life. We know that. Then he took them to Edom, where there's 12, some palm trees, I don't remember, 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. And so they have, what I'm trying to say, they have been without water before. This is not anything new when we come to chapter 17. They have had that experience before, and what they did before was murmur and complain, and God purified the water at Marah and then took them to Edom. And so I don't know if this is a conditioned response. I don't know what it is. I do know that the people were murmuring and complaining. Now we'll see that in verse number 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. And so here's the setting as we start to read. There's no water. And so what do? You're out in the wilderness, no water. Moses, the one brought you out there. And so you blame him. You always have to put the blame on somebody. My dad used to say the golden rule is blame others before they blame you. I don't think that's quite right, but that's just a little joke he would throw out to our friend. If you was working with him, anything went wrong, he blamed you for it. That's how it was. That's what he'd always say. And so that's what they're doing. They're blaming somebody. When things don't go right, we have to blame somebody. Very few people will say, it's my fault. Very few people will say, well, that's just one of them things, and God work it out, and if we'll just be patient, we start blaming somebody. So that's where we're at. Let's read just a little bit. This is a very short chapter. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, notice what it says, according to the commandment of the Lord, so are they in the will of the Lord? Yes, I'd have to say they was based on that. And pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. Now notice what Moses said in verse 2. Why chide ye with me? And notice what else he said. Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Notice the last part of verse 7. Because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So it seems like they were throwing off on Moses and throwing off on the Lord as well. Now keep in mind, they've seen the Lord deliver them from Egyptian army, from Pharaoh. They've seen the bitter waters turn sweet. They've seen manna come down from heaven. They have no water now, and they said, is the Lord among us or not? Very fickle bunch of people, it seems to me. Wherefore the people did chide. Let's read verse 3 rather than 2. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now notice the word in verse 2, the people did chide with Moses. And then at the at the end of verse 2, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Verse 3, and the people murmured against Moses. And verse 4, they be almost ready to stone me. This is God's people. All right, so we see they're struggling with their attitude. And their attitude goes to their mouth, and they start murmuring and complaining. And when you get a bad attitude, if you don't deal with it, most of the time, it'll come out your mouth. You'll start murmuring, complaining, and griping, and nagging. And really what it is, you've got your attitude's not what it ought to be. And that's where they was. And they let their attitude go south because things, the situation, wasn't what they thought it ought to be. And so many times, that's where God's people are. I mean, here they are. They're still living. Their children still living. They have escaped Egyptian bondage. God's taken care of them. And all they know to do is gripe and complain and murmur and nag and throw off on the man of God who's done great things. God's used him to do great things for them. And their attitude come out their mouth. And my, it does that so many times. And can I say, after they run their mouth enough, and after they complained enough, and after their sorry attitude was affected them enough, they were just about ready to stone the man of God. You murmur and complain enough, it'll result in you committing sin. Sooner or later. We live in a complainous age, I've ever seen. I believe most of y'all agree with that. Really, is anybody living worse now than they've lived in the past? That's a question I think of a lot. Fact of the matter is, I think most of us would say we're living better than we've ever lived. Was it not Stent Blue said, you got to be careful opening your storage shed, something will fall out and hit you. God's blessed us so. Isn't that so? I mean, we're blessed. How many of you's really worried about having enough groceries to get through the week? There may be one or two of you, I don't know. But really, most of us, we go to the store, can I tell you what we buy? We buy about what we want. I mean, we don't have to say, hey, we've got to get rice and beans and a little pasta and get a little cheese, and that way we can spread that out and make that go. And some of us, I know we have to watch. I'm not taking lightly those of you that have to watch where your money goes, but I'm saying this. Most of the people in today's world, they just about go in the store, not worry about the prices, and buy whatever they want to buy, and come out and get in the car, and gripe and complain about how the situation was in the grocery store. Amen. Well, that's kind of where these people was. Kind of how I see it anyway. Their life's on the upward track. All they can do is gripe and complain about it. Well, that's where they are. And so, they're just about ready to stone Moses, so he prays. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 5, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now what really amazes me, Brother Tom, I don't know if you ever thought about this, what amazes me, the Lord loved them so much, he catered to their murmuring and complaining. I don't know if I'd have done that, Brother Steve. I'd been the Lord. One thing that bothers me is when children get something and they're ungrateful for it. Have you ever seen that? A kid gets something They just throw it over the side like it's nothing. They don't even want it. They don't even appreciate it. That bothers me. I don't know if it's just me, but it just bothers me. That's kind of where they were at. Had I been the Lord, I don't know if I wouldn't have said, if you're going to gripe and complain, I'll just let you go thirsty and you start begging me for help. That's probably what I'd do. But the Lord, He just sent them. He just sent them water. He just helped them. He sent water. But can I say, the Lord sent the water, and did they live happily ever after? Did they live happily ever after? No, they just had one test after another trial, after another, if you want to call it temptation, whatever you want to call it. They just had one little thing after another. Can I say that's how it's going to be with you? You can gripe and murmur and complain against the Lord, but can I tell you, when you get through it, and He'll have to bring you through it, there'll be something else. There'll be something else come your way. That's what life is about. Job said it, and we used to say it around here so much that I guess it almost got cliche-ish, but we said this and still say it because it's true. It's the Word of God. Man that's born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble. You just have problems in life. I mean, it may not be a need for water. It may not be a need for a manna from heaven or some of those things. But there's things that just come through life. We just have needs. We have troubles and problems. And my, if we're not careful, we just grind and complain and be angry and upset at the man of God and at the Lord Himself. And we'll just sin. Just be sinners. And that's where they was. That's where they was. And where I'm trying to get to, where I'm wanting to get you to, is over to chapter 17 where Amalek shows up. In chapter 17, that's kindly in verse 8 of chapter 17 is what I should say. Here's where I want to give you the background of where the children of Israel's at before we come to Amalek. They're just a gripey bunch of people. They're unthankful. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're just struggling around. But then we come to verse number 8, and we see that Amalek attacks. Now, Amalek, if you study the Bible in it all, you know it's the grandchild of... Is it Cain that he's the grandchild of? Esau. Is it Esau? Help me out, somebody. Brother Miller, is it Esau or Cain? It's Esau. I'm pretty sure it's Esau. He's the grandson of Esau. He's born... He represents... And I know you've heard this preach. He represents the flesh. He's the flesh. And can I say he's the enemy of God's people? Now, before we get started in this little battle, I've just got a few little things to show you. But I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just hold your place and flip over there to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we're going to see how Amalek attacked. How was it Amalek attacked in the battle? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I hear the pages turning, so just let me just wait a minute. Say amen if you're there. All right, here we go. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. That's what we're reading about. They've come forth out of Egypt. Here's Amalek. All right, it says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now, according to this, if I'm understanding my Bible right, they're coming out of Egypt. They met Amalek. Amalek attacks. He strikes from the back. If I could say it this way, he sneaks up on them. He creeps up on them. It says how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. Now, did he attack the strong ones? And even all that were feeble behind thee. The feeble ones. Amalek attacked the weak ones. Notice what it says. When did he attack? When thou wast faint and weary. And notice this. And he feared not God. Now you say, why would it say feared not God? Can I tell you what I think? I think every nation knew what God did to Pharaoh and his army. Rahab seemed to say that, didn't she? We were afraid when we heard how God was taking care of you all and protecting you. We were fearful. That's what Rahab said about the children of Israel. But can I tell you, Amalek wasn't afraid of God. Amalek didn't care about God. Amalek wasn't concerned about what God thought about his actions. Oh no! Amalek wasn't afraid God's going to come down and wipe him out. Oh no! Not like he didn't care what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. He wasn't afraid he's going to attack God's people. No fear. By the way, that's your flesh. That's your flesh. Your flesh ain't afraid of God. You say, I'm fearful of God. It has to be your spiritual man. Because your flesh, he's the enemy of God. All right, so let's go back to our text. I want you to see that little part right there. And I just want to bring out just a few little truths that you know, already know. Number one, I want you to see that it was Amalek that attacked Israel. It wasn't Israel that saw Amalek in the way and attacked Amalek. It was Amalek that attacked Israel. And here's something I want to say to you. Be sure that there is a conflict in the Christian life. Just be sure of that. Here's what many of y'all don't know. You're in a battle. You have an enemy. You do know your enemy, don't you? You do know your enemy, your adversary, the devil. You know that. Did you know you have a flesh that's your enemy? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Hey, your flesh will fight the things of God. If your flesh don't want to do it, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm, there's a good chance it's godly. Because it lusteth against the spirit. You say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to that altar. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to testify. I don't want to sing the choir. Hey, it may be that's your flesh, and it may be that's the perfect will of God for your life. You can't do things you won't do. Flesh is your enemy. Of course, the world's your enemy. We know that. But you're in a battle. You're just in a battle. You may be a pitiful bunch of soldiers, or you may be a super bunch of soldiers. I don't know. But I know this, you're in a battle. There is a battle waging. There is a target. Let me just say it this way. There's a bullseye on your home and on your children. Right now, there's a bullseye. All these precious little children. I just about have them all come up here for a little bit. And let you look at them and tell you there's a bullseye on their back. The devil's after them. Jessica, I hate to tell you, the devil's after Ollie and Jaylee. He's after them. He's after you, Nick. The devil's after you to destroy your life. This is a serious battle we're in. It's ordinary, he's after. He can wreck your life. That's what he wants, Jake. He's after. All these All these precious young people in this room. Now, they don't realize it. Little Ollie don't know the devil's after him. He don't know that, Jessica. That's why you have to know it. You have to know it. I don't think we know the battle we're in. This church stays in a battle. You realize we're in a spiritual battle every time we gather together. The devil wants us to play church. That's what he wants out of your life. He wants you to play Christianity. He wants you to play, just play it, serving him. That's what he wants. Hey, he's after that. He's battling you over that issue. I preached last week on lukewarmness. He's battling you to be lukewarm. He's battling you to put the things of this world ahead of the things of God. I can't make it real to you, but I wish the Holy Spirit would. I wish some way the Holy Spirit would show, maybe could just open our eyes and show us the warfare that we're in. Can I tell you when Amalek attacked? He attacked when they were griping and complaining. God give them water, but I found out gripers and complainers not satisfied most of the time when they get what they want. I just found that out. Brother Tom, I don't have a scripture for it, but I have experience for it. I've just seen that. It's an attitude that doesn't go away. It might die down, but it's still there just waiting on something to come up so it can rear up its ugly head again. And so he struck a crowd that was griping and complaining and murmuring, and he struck a crowd that was struggling with the man of God. He struck a crowd that's going to stone Moses. If he didn't do what they wanted done or what they thought they needed done, they were thinking about stoning him. I guess they were thinking about it. Maybe he just thought that. I don't know. But we'd have to say there's some animosity toward the man of God. I want to tell you, if you're a griper and a murmur and a complainer, you're not right with God. I don't know. I'm just preaching to you what God gave me. We don't seem to be that kind of people, but if we are, you're not right with God. You've got a filthy spirit, and you need to clean it up. Oh my. Here they was, just a bunch of griping, nagging, murmuring people. And old Amalek said, now's the time. Now's the time. I'll get them while their spirit's filthy, while they're disgusted with the man of God and put out with him. That's when I'll attack. I can do the best damage that way. I want to say to you, when the devil's going to attack your home and your children, it's when your attitude's not what it ought to be. When you're griping, complaining against the man of God. I'm going to tell you what I've seen. I don't know. Maybe I could find scripture. I've never seen anybody prosper that was sideways with their pastor. Never seen them prosper spiritually. I've seen a lot go downhill. I've seen a lot go the other way, but I've never seen that. Maybe you have. I'm not saying that's 100% rule. I'm just telling you what I've seen. And I don't believe God's going to prosper this bunch of people as long as they're sideways with Moses. I don't believe it. Now, he catered to their need, but all that did was just kind of pacify them. They still had a murmuring spirit. You can see it later on. They had a murmuring spirit. Amalek said, hey, this is when I need to attack. That's when I want to attack. And so he attacked. And he did not attack straight on. If the devil attacks your home, attacks your children, there's a good chance you won't know about it till after he's already did some damage. See, no doubt, attacking from the back, there's 2 million people roughly. Moses was moving through the land. No doubt, Moses way up here in the front, he's attacking back here. No doubt, there's some casualties before Moses ever figured out what was really going on. That may be how to be with you and your children. You better try to know the state of your flocks. You better work at knowing the state of your flocks. I want to tell you, the devil will attack your children, you not even know it. He'll attack from the back where you can't see. He'll be doing damage. You'll know it sooner or later, but for a while he may be doing damage and you not even realize what's going on. I think that's kind of what was happening here. I think that's what was happening. I think he attacked from the rear. And who did he attack? We've already read it. The feeble and the weak. He attacked when they were weak and faint. And he attacked the feeble. Because I guess they just fell back. Maybe they couldn't keep up with the pace. And they kind of fell back to the back. I don't know. But the fact of the matter was, He's attacking. They're going. All of them's going forward. I mean, they're on the move, and here he is attacking from the back. It's the devil attacking your home today. Flesh, the world. Is he? Do you know about it? Are you aware of it? And so we see Amalek here. He's aggressive. Can I tell you? He's coming. He's coming. Steve, I hate to tell you, the devil's little imps, his little demons, his little devils, whatever it is, they're coming your way. They're coming. They're not scared of the Lord. Coming to all our homes and all our children and all our lives. Well, here they are. And now Moses realizes it in verse number 9. And we're going to see how he fought this battle. I mean, how is it you got a bunch of murmuring people? Does he say you're getting what you deserve? You're just a bunch of murmuring, griping people, and you're just going to stone me and now you're getting what? No. That's not what he said. Can I tell you? A lot of it fell on the man of God. I'm going to tell you, I take it very seriously when I see some of our people become casualties. I don't take it lightly. It hurts me. Even my enemies that's left here, that's left this church angry and upset at me, it still grieves my heart for them. It grieves me. I wish they'd stay. I think they would get help somewhere down the road. It grieves me. It grieves me when I see some of our young people. See, here's what's got to happen with our young people. They've got to fall in love with the Lord. He's got to get their heart. If he don't get their heart, they'll be gone when they're 18 or 19. If the world gets their heart, can I tell you, they won't be in this church when they're legal adults. It won't happen. God's got to get their heart. How is it? I'm just running a rabbit for a little bit. How is it you help your child to give their heart to the Lord? I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about giving their love, their devotion, their time to it. Can I tell you something I've seen? And I'm going to use the sports world, and I've been accused of always attacking sports, and I understand sports is okay in their place, but I've seen mamas and daddies put their children in a sport. And they would play that first year, and here's what they would say, I don't like it. I don't like it. Well, let's say this, you're going to play one more year. You're going to play one more year. And let's get out here to the yard and play some. And they would play, and they would play. And then they would make them play another year, and another year. And can I tell you what happens after 3 or 4 years? You want me to tell you what happens? They like it. They just like it. I don't know why that is. I'll tell you what I think. I think what mom and dad encourages and puts emphasis on and brags about and builds up, I think the children go that way. You can just take that for what it's worth. I've seen that more than one time. I've seen it multiple times. You just keep pushing. You keep pushing them. Keep pushing. After a while, what they did like, they start liking. I was reading something. I saw this thing on three-year-old Japanese kids who could play musical instruments just tremendously good. And they were saying to them, how do you get little children to play instruments like that? And they said, you just keep making them practice till they get good. And when they get good, they like it. I don't know if that's so or not. I don't know if what I said to you about the sports is so or not. I'm just telling you what I've observed. And I watch things like that. I watch how people form and shape their children. I'm interested in that. Can I tell you, mom and dad, what you place importance in is probably what they're going to place importance on. Well, I'm running the rabbit for you, but I felt like I needed to do that. Here's the enemy. Here's the enemy has attacked while they're griping and they're complaining. And so here's what has to happen. Here's what Moses could have done. Everybody surrender. Everybody throw your weapons down. Raise your hands. Amalek's around us. There's nothing we can do. We've never fought a battle on our own. To my knowledge, this is the first time they didn't have to fight Pharaoh, did they? God fought Pharaoh. Now they're going to have to fight. Hey, can I say, They're traveling uncharted water. They've not been here before. Here's the enemy. And Moses said this, we're fighting back. We're going to fight back. We're not going to roll over and play dead and let them get our children and our wives and kill us. We're going to fight back. We're not letting them have our family. We're not letting them have our families. Here's what he said to Joshua. Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. I've thought about this a lot. Had I been Joshua, I might have said, you want me to go out there and risk my life? And you're going up on top of the hill and see how well I do. That don't sound like much of a deal, Moses. That's kind of what I was thinking when I read that. I'd be kind of critical of the man of God, I guess. I'm just kind of got that nature about me. I always think somebody's out to do me in or do me wrong, you see. But here's Moses, and he said, Joshua, get you some men. You're going to fight, and I'm going up on the hill there. He didn't tell him Aaron and Hur was going with him. He didn't tell him all the story, but he told him enough of it. He said, hey, we're going up there. Now keep in mind, the women and children's at risk. Amalek's attacking. To my knowledge, they're not super experienced in the warfare game. God fought Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so can I say, there may have been some apprehension here. There may have been some concern. Hey, how's this thing going to turn out? But he said, Joshua, you get some men, you go fight. Now, I believe we'd have to say Joshua's probably younger than Moses. Would you say that? Now, here's my little point. You young guys ought to be doing the work around here, the bulk of the work. If you're 50 years old and under, you ought to be doing the biggest part of the work. That really concerns me a little bit because I don't know if I see that. I'm just telling you. Moses, old man. He's 80 years old when he went to Egypt. He don't need to be out there fighting the fight physically. He's going to fight. He's going to do his part. But it's not physical. Now in this church from 45 or whatever age the number is on down, they ought to be carrying the physical load of this assembly. You'll notice when I ask for workers or sign work, a lot of times I will pick younger ladies. Why? Because they're more physically fit to do what needs doing. That's just how it is. You get old, you start breaking down. Young folks, you don't know it, but you will one day. If we've got a generation coming on that's not going to work or not going to lift a hand or just come in, sit on the pew, sit on the sidelines, watch the old heads play the game, I'm telling you, we won't have a church in 10 or 15 years. You may think I'm being harsh to you, but I'm telling you reality. If you care about these little ones, somebody better bend their back and get into work around here. Here's what he said. He said, I'm going up on the hill. You get out there to the battlefield. That's what he said to him. And I think it was the right way to do it. It's sure a lot better than telling Joshua to get on the hill and Moses get out there on the battlefield. 80-something year old man. And so we might have thought Joshua would have said, no way. Can I say, Joshua didn't even flinch. He didn't even flinch. He didn't say, well, hey, wait a minute now, let's talk this over. You go with me. I'll do some fighting, but I want you out there too. If I'm going to risk my life, I want you risking your life. He didn't say that. You know what he said Joshua did? He just got him some men, got ready to go fight. That's what we got to have, folks, right there. We got to have another generation that's ready to pick it up and fight. I know it ain't what we want to hear. Man, you've got life to live. You've got children. I understand it. But I'm going to tell you, you get old, you broke down. Just how it is. There's people that would that can't. All right, so here's what's happening. Verse 10, Moses told Joshua, get you some men, go out there and risk your life and fight the Amalekites. I'm going on the hill to watch. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now here's what I want you to get in verse 11. I want you to see how the momentum switches. It just comes and goes. That's how church work is. Sometimes we've got the spiritual momentum rolling around here. Sometimes we've got the worldly momentum going. Sometimes we're winning the battle. Sometimes I don't even know if we're holding our own. That's what's going on. Verse 11, notice. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so here they are. Here's what's happening. Joshua's winning for a while. Then he's losing. And then he starts winning again. And then he's losing. Now in my mind, the Bible doesn't say it. In my mind, I don't think Joshua's looking up there and seeing where Moses' hands is at. I think Joshua's just doing, it's all he can do to fight the battle. His eyes are on the enemy. He doesn't know why. He's winning and then he's losing. He doesn't know why sometimes it's going good and sometimes it's going bad. All he's doing is fighting the battle. That's all he's doing. He don't know why. But there was a reason for it. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe this Moses lifting up his hand is a type of prayer. Is it Timothy? I think I said this maybe Wednesday night. Is it Timothy that tells us to lift up holy hands And it's in relation to prayer. I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. And I could be mistaken. Here's what I think's happening. The man of God's, this is a picture of the man of God. He's praying. They have victory. He gets tired. Isn't it funny? Who got tired? The man swinging the sword on the battlefield? Or the man in prayer? Can I tell you, one of the hardest things you'll ever do is pray consistently. It'll wear you out. You'll be wore out if you pray right. Oh, people go in there and say them pretty little prayers and everything. But I'm telling you, if you pour your soul out to God and you try to touch heaven, it'll wear you out. It wasn't Joshua who got tired, it was Moses. That's what the Bible... Now, Joshua may have been tired, and the Bible doesn't say it, but the Bible lets us know that Moses, his hands got heavy. But can I tell you, as long as he was praying, they had victory. That's the key. That's really my message tonight. If we want to save these children, if you want to save your home, if you want to save your life, I'm going back to Luke 9. If you want to save your life, if you care about this church, if you care about these precious little ones, if you care about your children, you better hold some holy hands up somewhere. There better be somebody interceding to God on their behalf. I think about 2 Chronicles 7:14. It amazes me. My people, which call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. I believe. I know it's a little off, but that's the gist of the verse. And what's hard about that? Here's what you got to do. You got to humble yourself. You got to pray. You got to seek His face. And you got to turn from your wicked ways. And he said, if my people will do that, not if Obama and the Democrats will do it, not the Republicans will do it, not if the world out here will do it, but if my people. That's all you got to do. You want America healed? There's your answer. The Bible's told you. You know what? We won't do it. You won't do that. As a whole, I'm talking about as God's people, we will not humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. If we did, He'd heal our land. If God's people would do that, He'd heal our land. We know. We know. Can I tell you what's in that text? Prayer is a key part of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Can I tell you, Moses and Joshua won the battle as long as Moses was praying, but when his hands was down, they lost. This church will go down if somebody don't become praying people. If we're not a praying people on behalf of this church, these young folks 10 and under won't have a church to take their children to. You say, well, the Lord's coming. Yeah, He might be. I could say the same thing. But it could be, hey, 100 years to the Lord's just if 1,000 years is one day, 100 years, that's an hour and a half in His eyes. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. If this church ever amounts to anything, if it ever amounts to anything, if we have spiritual victory, our young folks have to be on You young married folks have to be on the battlefield, and you old heads have to be on the mountain touching God on their behalf. And you can talk about it, and you can say, we're not going that route, we're not going to do it like that, I don't have time, if you don't have time, this church will collapse. Well, God, this God's church, I understand that, I know we can. But I'm telling you, God expects you and I to touch heaven. We have not because we ask not. Here's Moses. He struggled. He's struggling. He's doing it right, but he can't do it like he's supposed to, and he has to have somebody help him. And you can type all that out. You can type out type of Aaron and her, type of the Holy Spirit, type of the Word of God, or whatever type you. I'm just saying this. He had to have help to get it done. He couldn't. If it was all put on Moses, he couldn't do it. He's too weak. It took all three of them up there to get it done. They had to move a rock. They may have been more than that up there. I can't imagine two or three men moving a rock big enough, getting a rock to set for Moses to sit on, and two old men being able to move it, or three. I wonder if there wasn't some other folks up there. But the fact of the matter is, there's got to be some labor and there's got to be some praying. It's got to go together. And there's no alternative. If you care, somebody's got to pray. And I'm going to tell you, if you're griping, murmuring, complaining, and upset the man of God, and I don't believe that's going on here. I may be fooled, but I don't believe that's going on here. But if you are, can I tell you, you're a sitting duck for the devil. You're a sitting duck. You're a piece of cake for him. He's attacking. And I want to tell you, he's coming. He's coming to this church, and he's coming to your home, and he's going to attack your children, and he's going to attack them when you're not around. And you all know, you can sit there and thumb them children when they're young, but as they start getting older, they get out and get around, and you can't be with them every minute and every second of the day. You can't do it. But can I tell you, while you can, you ought to be on the battlefield fighting. And when you can't fight no more, you ought to climb up on the hill and get close to God and hold up holy hands and begin to cry out for those that are still fighting. I believe that's the lesson. Church, we need that. If there's one thing the Richview Baptist Church needs, it's prayer warriors. You better listen to me, and laborers. We're in a battle. We're fighting for these children. And see, here's what you don't know. You don't know what you've got till they can make their own decisions. You better do everything you can. See, you reap what you sow. You don't sow today and reap tomorrow. What you sow today, you'll reap 5-10 years down the road. What this church sows today, it'll reap 10 years, 5-10 years down the road. We're sowing for the future. You sow today for future harvest. Mom and Dad, you're sowing today for future harvest. Well, I don't know if this sobers you like it did me, but when I look at that, somebody's going to have to be on the top of the hill of praying. There's no other way. Either that, or we just need to run up the white flag and give up. And here's what I want to ask you. Will you be that praying person? Would you be that praying person? You say, preacher, I can't teach a class. I can't preach. I can't sing. I don't have any ability. Can you pray? Can you pray? I wish you'd put me on the top of the list, man. I need prayer so bad. I need prayer. We need some praying people. Otherwise, there'll be casualties. We get on top of the hill. We can get enough men on top of the hill. And just keep that prayer going. Just keep that prayer going. I'm telling you, if we can get enough men on top of the hill, we can have victory. We can have victory to Richview Baptist Church. Would you be an Aaron or a Hur or a Moses or whatever character you want to assume, and just be on the hill and pray? Don't tell me you can't pray. You can pray. Surely you'd be willing to pray for the souls of these children around here, for the welfare of these homes. How do we not know there's not a wife right now being tempted to leave her husband? How do we know that? Can you tell me? I've got three children in this church and their families. How do I know that one of the wives or one of the husbands is not being tempted right this very minute? How do you know? I could call ever family out. Jason, let me just pick on you. How do you know Jennifer's not being tempted? Jennifer, how do you know he's not going to work and some woman's tempting Jason? How do you know? It's serious, folks. We're in a battle. Amalek will attack. He will attack. You can type him as a flesh. I just want to type him as an enemy of God's people. That's all I want to type him as. He will attack. You don't know what battle's raging in these pews right now. You have no idea what kind of spiritual battle's going on. We need some men and women to climb the top of the hill and lift holy hands on behalf of this church and these young people. And these young married homes here, oh my, would you be that person? Would you be that person tonight? I want you to bow your heads. We'll have a burst of invitation. Brother Allen, you and your mother come to the instruments. We need prayer warriors. I just want to ask you, would you commit? Would you just commit? Say, preacher, I don't know if I... Would you just say, if the Lord will help me, I'll be a prayer warrior. If the Lord will help me, I'll pray for this church on a regular basis. And I'll pray for these homes and these young people and these young mamas and young daddies. I'll pray and ask God to help them. Help them labor on the battlefield. I don't know. That's my message. That's what God gave me. Prayer's where it's at. Tonight, we need somebody to step up to the plate. Enter into the secret place. Spend time laboring for God's people, the church. Verse of a song, Brother Allen, before we go. You need to pray. You obey the Spirit of God.